This morning we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Again, this whole book is written to teach us a spiritual truth, an internal truth, not an external. So we have to convert these thought processes that religion and humanity, has placed upon us, that everything is supposed to be external out there. They got our eyes off of what we're supposed to be looking at. We need to be looking within ourselves where Christ resides. Okay? Verse 1 of chapter 28. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together to war for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "Know you assuredly that you shall go out with me to battle, you and your men." And David said to Achish, "Surely you shall know that your servant, what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, "Therefore will I make you keeper of my head forever." Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw that the host of the Philistines was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophet. Then said Saul to his servants, "Seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman that has a familiar spirit at Endor." And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "I pray you, divine me to me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name to you." And the woman said to him, "Behold, you know that what Saul has done, how he has cut off those that have a familiar spirit and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore liest then this snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul sware to her by the Lord and said, "As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to you for this thing." Then said the woman, "Whom shall I bring up to you?" And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Be not afraid for what you saw." And the woman said to Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." And he said to her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man comes up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God has departed from me, and answers me no more, neither by prophet nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I shall do." And then said Samuel, "Wherefore did you ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done to him, as he spoke to me, or by me, for the Lord has rent the kingdom out of your hand and given it to thy neighbor David. Because you obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon the Amalek, and therefore has the Lord done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel into your hand, and you with deliver Israel with you in the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shall you and your sons be with me. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled, and said to him, "Behold, your handmaiden has obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto your words which thou spoke to me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken also unto what the voice of thy handmaiden, and let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that thou mayest have strength when you go on the way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened, killed it, and took flour, and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. There's a whole bunch here. My throat seems tight this morning for some reason. Okay, back to the first verse. We have to realize it said, it came to pass in those days when the Philistines gathered their armies together to warfare to fight with Israel, and Achish. What does Achish mean? I will blacken, or terrify, or he's only a man. Talking about the humanity. He said, and they want, the humanity wants to fight with who? Israel or the Christ in you. The Old Testament scripture says that Ishmael and Isaac will always war, representing the spirit and the flesh. And he said, know thou assuredly, or literally, you must understand that you shall go out with me to battle, you and your men. And David said to Achish, surely you shall know that thy servant, what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you keeper of my head forever. Do you know what the keeper of the head is all about? The keeper of the head was a watchman that stood over the king as he slept. He protected him. He kept everything protected. So here it is, the carnal mind, you might well say, Achish, is saying David's going to take care of his mind forever. Well, more than he knew. It was just a language that he didn't understand. He was just saying words. And it says, Samuel was dead. He was the prophet of the day, right? And Israel lamented him and buried him in Ramah, which is in a high place in the hill, even in his own city. And Saul, and what does Saul represent? He was a Benjamite too, okay? But he had put away those that had what? The word familiar spirits here literally is speaking about the ones that practice necromancy, okay? Not literally what we would think today as having a sexual relationship with a dead body, but having intimacy with the dead spirits is what that word comes from originally. And so we've kind of perverted the language today into something else. Right. Having that relationship with that dead thing. And also wizards or conjurers out of the land. Saul has put them out of the land. Well, that's what kind of religion does. Religion says they ban everything in the natural. They have rules and regulations about everything, don't they? And we kind of pick up that pattern from religion. We figure, if I can make myself quit smoking, drinking, cussing, chewing tobacco, slapping my wife, then that means I'll be a good person and I'll be okay. Now, do those rules change anything? Under the law, if you had to violate a law before you were found guilty, is that true or false? You had to violate the law. In the New Testament, the New Covenant, what did Jesus say about what had to be done? If you look on a woman to lust after her, you have already committed what? Adultery. So if I think in my mind that I would like to hurt someone, guess what I've already done? I've already hurt that person, right? If I'm angry with someone and have revenge toward them in my heart, I've already committed that. In spiritual understanding, I'm guilty of retaliation and revenge. Whether I ever do anything to the person or not, if it's in my heart, I've already done it. Do you see the difference? Okay? And Saul had removed these things out of the land. What does the land represent? It's you. And when we start in this walk, you know, we have to get those things out of us under the understanding that we're in under the carnal mind, under the law. We look at external things. See, Saul was dealing with external things, wizards, people who having conversations with the dead. Okay? That we see as something negative and bad, and we have to stay away from. Well, what's the difference between someone preaching a dead word from the pulpit and someone talking to someone on a TV program? Is there a difference, Raymond? There's no difference in it. How many relationships with the dead carnal mind come across the pulpit in the country today? Every day, right? We hear people having a relationship with that dead thing right up there between their ears. The carnal mind producing something that cannot produce life. It's just carnality reproducing carnality. Seed produces like kind. There's no way that I can take corn and plant it and harvest beans from that same seed. If it comes from my carnal mind, all I can come out of it is carnality. Anyway, Saul went far enough to get these external things, to deal with the external things. He never got internal yet. Well, Saul is in the Passover experience here. And said, the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in where? Shoot him. What is it? Double resting place. And Saul gathered all of Israel together and they pitched in where? Gilboa. What does that mean? A swollen heap or a revolution of inquiry? Sure it is. Swollen up. They're in a place of pride. They're in a place of resting. They feel really secure in this place of resting. Absolutely, it's in the carnal mind. And when Saul saw the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart was what? Greatly trembled. As long as we're setting in the realm of carnality, whether a little bit or a whole lot, what works on us? Fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Perfect love casts out all fear. When we come to the mind of Christ, guess what will be missing in your life? Fear. Beg pardon? There'll be peace in your life and comfort in your life and security in your life, and you won't have to have someone give you that peace and comfort. You will have that peace and comfort. It'll be God's peace. The church realm talks about the peace that surpasses all understanding, and they don't even know what it is. Until you experience all these trials and tribulations of your life, do you think you would ever understand what peace is? If you never came from a place that was very rough and rugged and hard, you would never understand what poverty's about, would you? When I was a child, I didn't understand poverty. I didn't know I was poor till someone told me. I found out one day, I was disappointed, I found out I was poor. Shucks, I thought I was doing just fine till they told me I was poor. Then I started seeing all the problems I had. My God, look at the problems. Exactly what it is. I heard Charles Stanley today say, he was preaching, boy, going along just good, and he said, hey, your problems are not out there, your problems are right in here. I mean, he was doing right down the line, and then he got to the end and said, now, if you'll just realize you're a sinner. Totally blew away a good bunch of words he had put together. But I think I said that right, a good bunch of words. It was him. It was carnality. And he started telling you have to get saved and all these things, and you have to do these things and to get right. And he said it right up to the point, and in the end he changed and went right back to his other mode again. So it was sad but funny too. He's not crossed it. Verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophet. What's the word Urim mean? It's just like dice or something, you know, in a way. Right. It's stones that were kept in a pouch on the high priest's breastplate to determine God's decision in questions and issues. They didn't ask God. They went like this. They said, well, we've come up to a place where we have to, let's get the bag of stones out, or bones, or whatever you call them, roll them out. Okay, whoop, that must mean God said that's where we go, by rolling them. Do you think that was really God?
Nope.
But see, that's what religion does today. It's no different. They say if it's prosperous, it's got to be God. If it's prosperous, then the church is a failure. There's some churches that are very prosperous, but the most prosperous people in the world is drug dealers. That'll be God's right-hand man then, shouldn't they? If it's prosperity is all it's about. It's not about prosperity. It's about obedience to God. So we got to get our focus right to understand it's not what people say it is. Now, anything we hear from God, how do we know it's from God? Absolutely. Anything that God says, Raymond and I talked about this last night. We talked about a lot of things, didn't we? We were talking about this after Jennifer and Lois went to bed. How do I know I'm hearing from God? How do I know I'm hearing from God? It will never contradict what that book says. What you hear is from God, there's only two things you're going to hear from anyway. It's going to be from God or your own mind. Okay. Will your mind tell you the truth? It'll probably tell you a partial truth. It'll never tell you the total truth. Only the Spirit of God can reveal truth. So anything that comes through my mind, here's how I judge it. Right here. If anything I hear from God contradicts what this book says, there's no way I accept it or believe it. But if I hear something that I can't even find it here, I don't worry about it. If God gives me a liberty to do something, and maybe God would speak something in my heart to do it, if it does not contradict this book, what would it hurt? Does that make sense to you? What would it hurt doing something if this book didn't tell you not to do it? Would it make a difference? But I'm saying if God says it doesn't tell you not to do something, what's that telling you? It's okay to do it. If God doesn't want you to do something, do you think he would let you know not to do it? I'm sure he would. So if he doesn't tell you not to do it, then what's wrong with it? Nothing. But get the rules and regulations of a religious system, try to put you in this or this or this, and don't listen to that. You listen to the God within you. The Christ within you is the same Christ within me. There's only one Spirit of God in the earth, and it's in all of us. So he's not going to tell you one thing and me something else where one agrees with this and then come back and tell you something that disagrees with it. That's duality. That's not God. Somewhere the carnal mind opened up in there. And the only way you're going to know for sure you hear from God is know this book. If you know this word, you can never be deceived. Okay, we're in verse 7. Then said Saul to his servant, "Seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman that has a familiar spirit at Endor." Well, what do you think this woman represents? It's talking about the soul within us, the female side of us. And Saul's seeking someone else to hear because he's not hearing from the man Christ, is he? He didn't trust the stones. He didn't trust anything else. So he wants to hear now. He's going to go to the woman. And kind of like the Garden of Eden when Eve kind of talked to the serpent and the man wasn't there, was he? Just the serpent and the woman. But okay. When it says here, "Seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit," that word "that has" literally is an incorrect translation, but it literally says a mistress sorceress that is a necromancer and a master of it. She was a master witch, okay? He wanted the best. He got the best one in the land. But he said he wanted this, that I may go to her. Okay? Or literally, you know, the master of all this stuff. And inquire of her. And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman that is near that has a familiar spirit," that spirit of necromancy. Okay? "At Endor." Now, what does the word Endor mean? It's a fountain of dwelling. What does a fountain represent? It's a supply. Okay, a fountain is the thing that supplies the water. So it's like a water fountain. It supplies water. So fountain is speaking here of a woman that has a familiar spirit at Endor. And Endor speaks of that fountain of dwelling. Excuse me. I can't see here for this light for some reason. My words. Bear with me just a minute. A fountain of dwelling. Okay. It's speaking about a supply of the dwelling. Where do we dwell? Well, it's in here, inside. It's a fountain of dwelling, or the fountain of the generations. And the supply of the generations comes from this natural process, this woman here that says she's hooked up to the spirits. Okay, the natural mind believes this stuff. Jennifer and Raymond was talking about the person that was believing it. We just started this conversation last night about this very thing, about, what's the guy on TV's name? Okay, yeah, Jonathan Edwards. He says he talks to spirits all the time, just like supposedly this is. Where do you think those people get those ideas about that? They take something out here and pervert it and make a lot of money. They're hustling people. Tell them they talk to dead people. Dead people don't talk. Yeah. It's the mind of humanity that does things. Huh? They create things in their mind and deceive people, and it's a scam on people. But anyway, Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two other men with him, and they came to the woman by night. He disguised himself. Tell me what the basis of what he's doing here is. It's deception. He disguised himself. You think anything coming out of deception is going to be good? Can't be. And he said, he came to the woman by what? By night. What does night represent? It's ignorance. He came in deception and ignorance and talking to a woman that's supposed to tell him what God's doing. How can he talk to God if God has departed from him? He's trying to find another way to God. John 10 says, anybody that doesn't come through the door is a thief and a robber. There's only one way to come in. And didn't Jesus say, I am that door? They're going the wrong way. They're not going through God. They're trying to get it some other way. Kind of like the Ford Motor Company, have that big logo. They got a better idea? I don't think so. Don't think so. But anyway, he came to the woman by night and he said, I pray you, divine or determined by lot. Determined by lot. Now, isn't that the same thing that the high priest was doing? The high priest was doing the same thing that they throw these women out of the country for. He said, divine to me by the familiar spirit or by necromancy, and bring him up whom I shall name to you. And the woman or the soul says to him, behold, you know that Saul, that's the law or the old order, what he has done and how he has cut off the conjurers or those that practice necromancy and those that have familiar spirits and the wizards or the conjurers out of the land, the soul life. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? He said, are you trying to trap me? And Saul swore to her and said, as the Lord lives, there shall no punishment happen to you for these words. Tell me what's going on. It's these words. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up to you? And he said, bring up to me Samuel. What does Samuel represent? His name means what? Heard of God. Heard by God. So he says, bring me up Samuel. I want to hear God. Bring somebody up to tell me about God. Isn't it like the church realm today? I've had people come and I've heard them, give me a word of God. Here's your word of God. Read it. You study it. You do it yourself. You know what you'll know? You'll know everything that I know. Because God's no respecter of persons. Here's the word of God. If you expect someone to do it for you, guess what? You'll be a baby bird in the nest the rest of your life. And I got better aspirations for every one of you than that. You can do it yourself. I'm not telling you I'm not going to help you. No, I'm going to be here to help you. But I want you to learn to do it yourself. If you can take care of yourself and feed yourself, guess what? You can feed someone else. Isn't that the whole purpose of God? God didn't come to make us dependent upon everybody else. He came to make us independent with Him and dependent upon Him so that we can take care of everybody else through His strength and His power. And that's what we need to do. Know how to take care of ourselves. where to go to? 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. Who did she really see? Now, question. Do you think, even if it was in the form of the old man that she saw, do you think she really saw Samuel, or do you think that was something in her mind? Do you really think that someone has the authority to bring someone from the spirit realm into this realm? I don't believe that for a minute. It was all right there. Right in their mind. They create things. Those cherubim in their mind can do all kinds of things, especially if you agree with them. Doesn't the scripture say this? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You want to believe in demons and devils? You can. You can have them. You create them. You can have all you want. And that's what she was doing. She was creating things. She cried with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Wonder how he was exposed. She saw Samuel, and she cried with a loud voice, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. How was Saul exposed? Well, but how? Two things. She saw something perceived as Christ, the prophet, right? And she saw Saul. There's always got to be a positive and a negative. The only way I would know what something negative was if I saw something, what? Positive. And the other way around, if I see something positive, then I don't know what negative is unless I see that also. And we see both of them here, don't we? And both of them was taking place in the same were in the same place. And the king said to her, don't be afraid because what you saw. But he was exposed by his words, is how she really picked up on him. Okay? And I have a verse here I wrote down, I want to look at before I go any farther. Okay. Saul was deceived, was caught by his words, but Proverbs 6:2 says, you're snared by the words of your mouth. That's what I had written down there. But the king said to her, be not afraid because what you saw. And the woman said to Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Was it really Saul that frightened her? I mean, was it Samuel that frightened her? She saw Elohim ascending out of the earth. What did she see? She saw sons of God coming from where? Do you think there was a big hole in the ground where all of them was coming out of the ground? What did she see? She saw the Spirit of God, the Elohim, the first fruit, coming from the what? What earth? What are we made out of? She saw the Spirit of God coming out of humanity. Guess where the first fruit's coming from? Out of humanity. It's not going to be coming out of the sky, is it? It's coming out of us. How is the world going to see Christ if we don't walk as Christ? If you don't believe that you're a son of God and a Christ upon the earth today, how is anybody else going to see you? You think you're going to think in your mind, I'm Christ and I'm going to go ahead and just live my life and when I die, I'll just be Christ. That's what most people think. There's no purpose for us being Christ on the earth today, isn't there? What's the purpose? To manifest God in the earth. In the earth. So people can see Him and believe. It has to. But if people don't believe, you know, they're going to have to see some pattern. Most of the people do not believe, correct? Doubt and unbelief keep them from seeing the truth. It's here. Do they see it? No. And he said to her, what form is he of? Now she said she saw gods, the Elohim, proceeding out of the earth. Is the Elohim one or many? It's many. I'm sure that Samuel was part of the Elohim. Have no doubt of that. But he said, what form is he of? And she said, an old man. Now, that's a religious question. What will I look like when I get on this side? What does God look like? These things that people ask about. It says an old man. Now, that's not what the language says. Here's what, I'm going to write on the board so you can see the difference. The language here says an old man, right? Here's what she said in the language. That you hear something different here? What does?
Before you wrote that, I said it.
Okay, that's what it means. Yeah, but you see it in the spirit. See, now you think most people's mind will see that? They'll just read what's there, this top line, an old man. But the language actually says the man of old. She saw God ascending out of the earth, the Elohim, and the Elohim is the sons of God. So just a slight change of those words when they translate and they shift them around, what does it do to you? But when your mind is open to see these truths, what does it do to you, Raymond? What's it do to you when you see it? Sure it does. Just one word change. See? The words are there, but they rearrange them to make it sound like some physical, natural occurrence when it's a truly spiritual thing. That's not what she said, like the book says here. It's amazing, just little changes of the word. And he's covered with a mantle. What do you think the mantle was? See, she sees an old man with an old robe, a cloth hanging around him or something. That's not what it said. It said he had a mantle on. What does a mantle, what does it mean? It's just it's a thing of authority that's placed upon somebody. Like they would lay it around their neck. It's just something showing that they had authority. In the religious realm, in the order of the Jewish religion, you know those things, churches, they hang in things around their neck with different designs on them? Those are called mantles that they put on to show how much authority they have. Now, do you think this is natural or spiritual? She saw him with authority. She had only one way to express it, and in her culture she was expressing, he had this mantle of authority on, the man of old. Who are we talking about? She saw God coming out of the earth. Absolutely. See, that was the mantle he was carrying of authority and righteousness. That's what we have to see. We can't look at this thing in a natural way. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. See, Saul perceived that. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And where it says he bowed himself, here is words that's in the language that's not there. To God. He bowed himself to God, that's what it should say. And Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed, not disquieted, but disturbed me? Why have you disturbed me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and Elohim is departed from me, and answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what to do. When they don't communicate with God, the next thing they start talking to is stuff in their head. Talking to idols, talking to all kinds of things. And then Samuel said, well, why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? Did you know God will become your adversary? Most people won't believe that a minute, will they? You can look in Isaiah 63:10. You can look in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 6 through 17. Leviticus 26, 17. Jeremiah 21:4. And Lamentations 2, verse 4 and 5. And you'll find out God will turn to be your adversary. In all those different verses. Because we refuse to heed to his commands. It's the carnal mind. And the Lord He said, seeing the Lord has departed from me and has become your enemy. And the Lord has done to him, this is Saul, Samuel speaking, as he spoke by me, for the Lord has rent the kingdom, or literally the rule or the realm of out of your hand, and given it to your neighbor, David. Okay? He said, because you obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Who was Amalek? He was a heathen king. Okay, he was a Philistine king, heathen. What did God tell Saul to do? Kill every man, woman, and child. Take absolutely nothing from their stockpiles. Destroy it all. What did he do? He kept the king to ransom him back to God, ransom him back to the Philistines for more money. And I guarantee you, it doesn't say it, but I guarantee you, if he was looking for ransom money from the Amalekites, he took their wealth, didn't he? He took their sheep. What did Samuel say? Samuel said, what's this bleeding I hear in my ears? The sheep bleeding. There was supposed to be no sheep alive. Man, woman, child, and beast were supposed to be slain. Did he obey it? No, he didn't. You know, God didn't care about the animals, not that it was symbolism, but he was wanting obedience from him, not a sacrifice. And Saul said, well, I took him to sacrifice. He said, I don't want the sacrifice. I want your obedience. It's no different today. God wants us to obey what he says. It's nothing to do with how much money we give God or how many hours we put in feeding the hungry or whatever. That's not what God's after. He wants you to do what he tells you to do. Okay? Because you obeyed not the voice of the Lord, and executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek, the heathen king. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. And the Lord shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Tell me something. Who was Saul? Was he not a wicked person? Was he not a murderer? Many things, vile things. What did Samuel say to him? Tomorrow you will be with me, you and your sons. Where was Saul at? Where was Samuel at? He was with God, wasn't he? How about the message of reconciliation? If Saul was a wicked man, how did he get to come into the kingdom with him by just dying? He didn't say he was going to hell, did he? He was a wicked man. And it says immediately, and when Saul fell immediately all along the earth, literally it says he fell his full length upon the earth. He just fell face first when he heard that. He just fell his face first into the ground. And was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, because he had eaten no bread all day nor all night. What's he talking about? He eat no bread. Bread representative of the word. He had eaten no bread in the daytime, in the time of his understanding. He didn't eat any word. In the time of his ignorance, he eat no word. Guess what? You're not going to survive without any bread. Bread was a staple of life to their society. That was more important than anything other than water. That was the only two things that was important to keep them alive. You've got to study them to show yourself approved. When you're not in the Word. When you're not in the Word, you'll reach back into your carnal mind for all your decisions. And that creates havoc, I guarantee you. So anyway, he was not feeding his spirit, was he? And when we don't feed our spirit, things like that happen to us. And immediately when things happen to us bad, what do? We always point out there to somebody else. They're doing it to me. They're doing it to me. No, they're not. We're doing it to ourselves. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said to him, behold, your handmaiden has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in your hand and have hearkened unto your words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, I pray you, hearken also to the voice of your handmaiden, and let me set a morsel of bread before you, and eat, and you, that you may have strength when you go on your way. So the soul was even trying to feed him a little something to keep him from dying. But he refused. That sounds like a typical hard-headed macho male image, doesn't it? The macho man, I'm going to be right even if I die. Ego man. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants together with the woman, the soul, compelled him. You know what this word compelled really means? They broke him down. They kept pushing and pushing and pushing until you break down. And that's what the soul will do if you don't partake of the word. If you don't have your strength from the word of God, I guarantee you your woman inside of you will break you down. And he hearkened to their voice, so he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And you know what the word bed means? This word bed here has two meanings. It could be a couch or it could be a coffin. And it said he arose out of the earth, from the earth, and sat upon the bed, literally the coffin. What's in the earth that you're in? A coffin. I see it as he rose up out of the death of the earth realm, the death realm, and sat upon it. Okay? I see a deliverance here. Yep. And Saul's passed through what experience here? His Passover experience. That's what this is about. This is the Passover experience. And we'll go on and see in the next few verses what happens. This is our Passover experience. And the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it and took flour and kneaded it and did bake what? Unleavened bread. Tell me where unleavened bread was used. The Feast of Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Tell me where that was in effect. Under the law. See, when we come through our Passover experience, guess where we're still at? We're still under the law. Now, here, this unleavened bread in the Old Testament is unleavened bread. You were talking about the New Testament where I showed you in the New Testament where they say it's wrong, but here it's correct. It's an unleavened bread, but it's under the law is what it's specifying here to us, that the only time you used unleavened bread in these feasts was under the law. Do we have to go through a Passover feast now? Okay. So it's not in effect anymore. So that's only used under the law. He still represented the law in being under the law in that Passover experience. And she brought it before Saul, or into the face or the mind of Saul, and into the mind of his servants, and they did eat. The ones who obeyed Saul and stayed in that realm, guess what they're going to eat? Unleavened bread. But when we come to the new covenant, it's no longer unleavened bread. It's artos. It's leavened bread. It's a raised loaf, speaking of the resurrection life of God. So now, if we want to believe as Saul and live under the law, we're going to eat that unleavened law. We're going to eat that unleavened bread, which represents the law. We're going to live under the law. But when we come to the new covenant, guess what? We don't eat this stuff anymore. We're not bound by the law any longer. We don't have to keep those kind of things anymore. That was under the law. It was fulfilled in Christ, correct? And look at the last part of the verse. They did eat, and then they rose up. That shows that there is resurrection life even in the Passover experience. That's the conception part of it, okay? And they went away that what? Guess where they were still at? They were still in ignorance or death. They still hadn't resurrected yet, had they? Keep you bound up. Absolutely not. You're looking to the rules and regulations to supply what we need in our life. And as long as we eat that unleavened bread, guess what we're doing? We're conceding that the law is still controlling us. I want the raised bread, the resurrection life that Christ has for me. I don't know what anybody else wants. I want it. I don't want to live under these rules and regulations. Rules and regulations can't do anything to change you.
Mm-hmm. Once a child is born, they do, I used to